Well, good morning, church. It's been an interesting one so far, hasn't it? Most of you know that I travel back and forth on Sunday mornings between the Trails campus and here, preaching at both. And as I was leaving the Trails just a few minutes ago, someone said, "Now we want to let you know what's going on at Norwood." And I was like, "Uh-oh." And when I left there, it was dark. Everyone left the building, and it's dark inside. And I was like, "Okay, this will be interesting church service, I guess." So look at us now. We got the lights on and we're back. And can I just say thank you to the folks doing technical things and to our staff leading the way and guiding people. Well done. And thank the Lord that we're back. All right. To a normal Sunday morning. At this point, if we'll call it that, all right? Now, here on this first Sunday of Advent, I know that you are not surprised to learn that we're beginning a new message series for the Advent series, for the Advent season. Can you guess what it's called? God with us. There you go. You know, in Matthew chapter number 1, we're introduced to Joseph, who had just learned about Mary's supernatural pregnancy, except apparently, he wasn't quite convinced just yet that it indeed was supernatural, but an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him that the child conceived in Mary's womb was indeed from the Holy Spirit, and to help Joseph see how that was going to fit into God's overall plan, the angel quoted from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, this ancient and precious prophecy that says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. This new Advent series, during these weeks, we're going to recount things from the Christmas story that are anything but new to us. Once more, we'll talk through the holy events of the Christmas story as we know it. We'll explore how those events fit into the larger story of Scripture, which is all about God with us. And as we here at First Hearst are rounding out the calendar year of 2024, we're also rounding out our church's year-long emphasis on biblical community. And this focus on God with us for the Advent season, really it's all about biblical community. It's this togetherness of community that's exemplified in God's own pursuit of us. And we're going to see how he came here to be Emmanuel, God with us, so that we can be with God. And by the way, I want to remind you, your staff here at First Hearst, the lead pastors and ministers and ministry directors here have all worked together to contribute to this new Advent devotional that we've produced for the congregation. It is specifically designed to partner with our Advent series. It's centered around this idea of God with us. And there's a 4 or 5 minute reading for each day. It begins today and runs through December 25th, Christmas Day, and 4 or 5 minutes each day. And I would just strongly encourage you to take advantage of this resource, those daily devotions, and you can do it in a number of ways. We've got more printed copies. If you weren't able to pick one up last Sunday, there are more today out in the foyer and down on Main Street. But if you want to go digital, awesome. We've got tools for you as well. You can download it as a PDF or an ebook. You can read it on your phone, on your iPad, on your Kindle, on your computer, whatever. And just visit firsthearst.com/Advent. And that will take you where you can not only download that digitally, but you can also subscribe to our First Hearst podcast. You can listen to each day's devotion read to you. All right, we're making it easy, guys. You can have it read to you by the staff member who wrote that day's devotion. We're just making it as easy as we can. Just invest a few minutes each day is what we ask, and it will help all of us as a congregation to focus our hearts together on the Lord and God with us throughout this Christmas season. All right, well, to begin this morning, we're turning our attention to Genesis chapter number 3, and I'm not giving you very long to turn there, because it's like page 2 of the Bible. I have faith in you that you can get there fast, okay? So go ahead, Genesis chapter 3, and here we're going all the way back to creation, and we're going to see God's purpose to be with us in the garden. Chapter 3 of Genesis begins this way. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, this woman being Eve, said, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, Adam, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This passage here in Genesis 3 describes for us mankind's fall into sin. And believe it or not, it relays much for us to learn, even about Christmas. The first thing to make note of this morning is we can draw from this passage that we were designed for fellowship. Designed for fellowship. According to God's creative purpose, Adam and Eve enjoyed this sweet fellowship with God there in the Garden of Eden. Did you notice verse number 8? It said they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the indication here is that this was a familiar sound to them. It was a sound that they recognized. In fact, when God questioned Adam down there in verse number 10, the man said, well, I heard the sound of you in the garden. And it seems that he knew that sound. It was familiar to him. It was familiar to Eve, because it was this ongoing fellowship with the Lord. They knew the sound because it was a regular, expected experience for them. In other words, God was frequently walking with them in the garden. There was this sweet, peaceful fellowship with the sovereign, holy, gracious God, the creator of all that exists. God was in this ongoing fellowship with Adam and Eve, his crowning creation. This was God's very purpose in creating humanity, fellowship with him. And God still calls us into a life of ongoing fellowship with him. You know, the drive of Scripture that calls us to read and to study and to live by this Word of God, that's because there's fellowship with God through his Word. We learn of his heart and we learn of his ways through the Word of God. We draw closer to him as we learn more of him through his Word. Time in the Word of God is fellowship with the God of the Word. The invitation and command that we have to pray without ceasing, that is an invitation to, excuse me, an invitation to ongoing fellowship with the Almighty. We are called to come boldly to his throne of grace in prayer, and Scripture calls us to cast all our cares upon him as we bring our needs and our burdens before his throne in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. God is inviting us into this relationship of fellowship with him. You know, on the very night of his betrayal and arrest, Jesus said to his closest followers in a different garden thousands of years later, he said, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? How often does God still ask us that same question when we spurn his invitation to fellowship with him in that sweet hour of prayer? As believers, as followers of Christ, this daily life is meant to be lived in close, sweet fellowship with our Creator, no less for us than it was intended for Adam and Eve. It's part of God's very design that we would be in fellowship with Him. And let me just be clear in saying that this is not because God needs that fellowship with us. He is completely fulfilled in Himself. He doesn't need anything from us, but He created us so that we might enjoy that sweet fellowship with Him. This is our very purpose. This is by God's sovereign design. We were made for this, for fellowship with our Creator. People were designed for fellowship, but quite soon we were devastated by the fall. Devastated by the fall. And now when we say the fall, it's important to understand, we're not talking about this glorious season of the year that has finally arrived in North Texas, you know, when the leaves turn these beautiful blazing colors and there's that crispness in the morning air. Oh, I love it. I love it. When our whole society just goes pumpkin spice crazy, you know, the fall. No, we're in much more serious terms, we're talking about when mankind fell from that closeness to the Lord for which He designed us. The fall is that moment when sin entered God's creation and brought with it devastating consequences. That moment of failure was one in which Adam and Eve rejected God's word. They rejected His direction. It was a selfish moment, absorbed in personal, fleshly, unholy desires. The moment of the fall was an uncontrolled moment of indulgence and defiance. And I'm not even talking about the moment when Eve took of that forbidden fruit, but rather I believe the fall happened in a moment before that fateful act, when she and Adam entertained the notion that the infinitely holy and good God had lied to them. When they considered it possible that He was withholding good from them, misled by the tempter, Eve came quickly to believe that God was misleading her and Adam. It was in that moment, before she even reached out her hand to take of the fruit, when she doubted the Lord, that's when sin entered the frame. That's when mankind fell under the curse of sin. And you see, sin is still plaguing mankind to this day, and it is often long before we reach out our hand to take of the forbidden fruit, so to speak. Sin enters before we pick up the phone to share that juicy bit of gossip that we just can't wait to tell, even though we know it's going to damage biblical community. Sin happens before we open that web browser to look at illicit content. Sin happens before we say those unkind, piercing words that are meant to destroy and crush someone's spirit. You get the idea. Sin happens before we reach for the forbidden fruit. Sin happens in the moment when we willingly set aside God's word, His revealed truth, His commandments. It's in that moment when we choose to discard and ignore the Holy Spirit's leadership as He's convicting us and leading us away from sin. We've already ventured into sin when we ignore the way of escape. The way of escape from temptation that Corinthians speaks of. Sin still starts when we, like Eve, doubt the goodness of the Lord, when we question His truthfulness, when we think He's holding out on us, when we believe that His direction and His word are not, in fact, what's best for us. It is that doubt of God's integrity, that doubt of His goodness, doubting that He is who He says He is, doubting that His way is best, that's what launches us into sin. Now, we don't know just how long it was from the moments of creation until that moment of the fall, but it would certainly seem that it was fairly quick. As best as I can reason, I think it was likely within days. Man, I don't think, went very long before he gave in to the sinful temptations that are before us. And not much has changed, has it? Today, the reality is we are all sinners. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. And it's not like we can look back and point a finger at Adam and Eve and say, it's their fault. They messed it up for everybody. No, we've all independently chosen to sin against the Lord. All of us. That's why Paul would write in Romans chapter number 3, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. As we think back to Genesis chapter number 3, note the immediate consequences we see, the consequences of the fall that continue to be for all of us the consequence of our sin. In sin's wake, it leaves things like shame, as we see in verse number 7 of Genesis 3, where their eyes were opened and they recognized their nakedness, and so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves because they were suddenly ashamed. In verse number 10, we find that fear is left in the wake of sin. God said, where are you? And Adam said, well, I heard you coming in the garden and I was afraid. He'd never been afraid before of God's presence there. But sin caused him to fear the benevolent, good God, our Creator. Anxiety is another thing left in sin's wake. And we see this all over chapter number 3. We see it in how they felt the need to cover themselves because they knew that God would be coming for fellowship with them. We see it in their attempt to hide from the presence of the Lord. We see it in their lame attempts to blame someone else. Did you notice that? How God said, what happened here? And Adam said, well, the woman that you gave to me, by the way, she gave me of the fruit and I ate. And then Eve said, well, the serpent deceived me. And they pass in blame down the line because there was anxiety there. Now, let me just be clear that I'm not saying that all anxiety is from sin. But sin bears that as a consequence, anxiety. Also, in the wake of sin, we see a broken fellowship. Very suddenly, Adam and Eve, they didn't even want to be in the presence of the Lord. They hid themselves. They tried at least to hide themselves among the trees of the garden, to hide from the presence of God. In verse number 23 and 24, we learn that separation from God is also left in sin's wake. We didn't read that far, but if we did, we'd find in those verses that the Lord God sent Adam out from the Garden of Eden. He drove out the man and his wife. They were no longer allowed to be there in the garden, in the presence of the Lord. And that's just precisely what sin does. The devastation that it brings, it drives us from God's presence. Sin separates us from the fellowship with God for which we were created. And these dire consequences of sin are the very reason why we need redemption. The reason why we need God with us. This is the reason that we needed God Himself to come to this earth as a baby incarnated in the womb of Mary, who would grow up and live a holy, sinless life that He would then lay down willingly as a sacrifice to pay our sin's penalty. Sin's consequences, in fact, were on full display at the cross of Calvary when Jesus, the eternal Son of God, took our sin upon Himself. Look at these words again and think about this. What happened at the cross? He bore our sin and our shame. The disciples were overwhelmed with fear because the Messiah was now hanging on a cross. Anxiety gripped them and even the Savior in the garden as He sweat those great drops of blood in His agonizing prayer, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. For the first and only time in all of eternity, the Son of God was separated from His perfect fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. This is the consequence of sin. This is what's left in sin's wake. It was on display at the cross, and this devastation of the fall, it is the very reason for Christmas. Now we love, let's be honest, we love at Christmas to just kind of sit in the soft glow of the Christmas tree lights, don't we? You know, on a cool Christmas evening with a quaint fire crackling over in the fireplace, and we snuggle up under a warm, fuzzy blanket, and you've got a cup of hot chocolate or coffee, and there's a hopelessly predictable Hallmark Christmas movie on, right? And we just think, this is it. How great is this? Like, there's this idyllic, picturesque warmth in things like a Thomas Kinkade Christmas painting. And it just makes this holiday season seem like the pinnacle, the fulfillment of all our greatest longings. I mean, what could be better than Christmas, right? But Christmas, you see, has a much darker origin than the heartwarming comfort and joy we associate with it. Christmas is an annual reminder of our sin. It's a reminder of the fall that absolutely devastated mankind. But praise God, there's more to Genesis chapter number 3 than the devastating fall. We find in this same chapter a first revelation of how God is determined to forgive. Determined to forgive. I remind you, church, from time to time that Genesis 3:15 is known as the Protoevangelium. It's a theological term, sometimes pronounced Protoevangelion. It means the first mention of the gospel. And the latter part of that verse, Genesis 3:15, states, "He shall bruise your head." He, the seed of the woman he was referring to, the offspring of the woman, he will bruise your, the serpent, Satan's head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now I'll admit, the gospel doesn't necessarily jump out off the page from that, right? But it is there where God declared to the wicked serpent about the seed of the woman, that offspring is a reference to Jesus, God himself, who would wrap himself in the flesh of man in the womb of Mary, the one who would humble himself as he was miraculously conceived and born of a virgin of this offspring. God said the enemy would bruise his head. That is, he'd get a shot in against Jesus, but it wouldn't be a knockout blow. And maybe you're thinking, well, I've heard about the crucifixion. That sounds kind of like a knockout blow to me. Oh, but you see, God already knew he was going to take that one on the chin or the heel, as it may be. But he knew he would rise from the dead in victory over death and hell and Satan. And so it was just a simple bruise to the heel in the end, not the end of the story. But verse 15 goes on there and it says that this seed of the woman, Jesus, the virgin-born God-man, would bruise Satan's head. That is a knockout blow. And I'm telling you this morning, Satan knows the trustworthiness of God's word. He believes it, perhaps better than we do. He knows what awaits him. The day is coming when Satan will be finally and fully defeated, when he will be bound and cast into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. His doom is sure. The glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ sealed his fate forever. And that's what is meant there when it says that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. And all of that in this first mention, this first indication of the gospel, notice this, that it comes immediately on the heels of the first sin, because God is determined to forgive. It points us to his determination to offer forgiveness through the shed blood of his son on the cross. God, you see, is at work renewing back to his original design all that was, all that was wrecked by the fall. And that especially includes our fellowship with him. That fellowship with God, our closeness to him, can be restored because of the gospel, because of what Jesus, as the seed of the woman, has done for us. And this, in fact, is the very story of Scripture. God's work to redeem. The Bible is about God's gracious redemption offered to us so that the fellowship for which he created us can be restored. Now, Job said in Job chapter 42, he said to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." And so you see the Satan's foul efforts to deceive and to rob man of closeness to God will ultimately fail. Don't get me wrong, though. There are many. In fact, countless many souls from throughout time who are and will forever be separated from God because of sin, because they never trusted in God's redemption plan. But for those of us who have heard and responded in faith and repentance to God's glorious gospel, we have been redeemed. Amen? The victory is the Lord's. His original purpose for man to have fellowship with him is restored through the blood of Jesus shed for us. Paul makes this so clear in Ephesians chapter number 2, where he describes both the devastation of the fall and God's determination to forgive. There in Ephesians 2, he said, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." He's describing the devastation of the fall. following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That's precisely what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They carried out the desires of the body and the mind when they took of the forbidden fruit. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is the devastation of the fall, dead in trespasses and sin, separated from God. Oh, but then comes verse 4. He said, but God, being rich in mercy, because God is determined to offer forgiveness, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's speaking here about fellowship being restored with God. Did you notice all the Emmanuel-ish terms that are used there? I made that word up, by the way, Emmanuel-ish. But did you notice all the with God terms that are there? Like in verse number 5, he made us alive together with Christ. In verse 6, he raised us up with him. Again in verse 6, he seated us with him in the heavenly places. God made a way for us to be with him by becoming God with us. Emmanuel. See, it's a lot more than just a familiar Christmas term that adorns our Christmas cards. Christmas is a reminder to us that God came to be with us because our sin broke the fellowship for which God designed us. The Advent season also reminds us of God's determined love and affection for us and his determination to forgive our sin and restore that broken fellowship with him. Friend, I want you to hear this morning, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're living today like Adam and Eve, cast out from the presence of the Lord, separated from him. But because Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us, the one who died and rose again for us, you too can repent of sin. You can have that fellowship restored forever, and you can do that today. Or maybe you'd say, oh, Jason, I took care of that a long time ago. I trusted Jesus years back. Awesome. Praise the Lord. But are you in fellowship with him? Are you spending time with him in his word? Are you drawing nearer to his heart in that sweet hour of prayer? Are you walking with him? Are you consistently worshiping him in biblical community with other believers? Or is the Lord walking in his garden in the cool of the day saying, where are you? This Advent season is a pristine opportunity to come back to his side, to draw nearer to the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much today for your word, and I thank you for the truth it reveals. Even though I really don't like the truth of my sin, I don't like reading about the fall and the consequences of sin, because I know I'm guilty. I know I'm one for whom you came to die. I know that my sin broke the fellowship that you designed for me. But I thank you so much that your word doesn't stop there, that it goes on to tell us about how you work to restore that fellowship, how the completed work of Jesus Christ offers us forgiveness and salvation by your great grace. And thank you that you allowed me to partake of that grace, as you have so many others here today. But Father, in these moments, for that one among us who has not trusted you as Savior, would you make the gospel ever clear and real to them today? May they recognize, perhaps as they never have before, their own need of the Savior, to be with God again through Emmanuel, God with us. or for that one who's trusted you many years ago, perhaps, but they've just not been walking with you, would you call them back to your side? Renew that fellowship. May this Advent season be a sweet time in which we are drawn nearer to Christ, who came to be with us. We pray in the name of Jesus today. Amen.